So we're going to cover chapters 7 and 8 in Bridges' book today. I'm not going to do anything from pretty much anybody else tonight. It's going to be strictly Bridges. I'm calling this session God's Provision and Our Responsibility in Pursuing Holiness. And it continues to build off of the previous sessions that we've had. And as we go into this new session, I'm just going to ask a couple questions. What did we learn last time about us as believers?
The old man is dead.
Okay, the old man is dead. What else, what does that mean?
We're taken out of Adam, placed in Jesus Christ. And the dominion of sin has been broken over believers.
Right. Very good, Pastor Dabney. I would hope you would know the answer to that. Very good. Yes, we are. The old man, the person we were in Adam, has been put to death. And other versions of the scriptures say powerless. And we are no longer enslaved to the body of sin that we had before. And we are, in fact, dead to sin, as we'll see in our study tonight. Bridges starts off talking about what does it mean to be dead to sin. And so, but what do we know? We may be dead to sin, but what?
Alive in Christ.
We're alive in Christ, correct?
A remnant of sin remains.
Remnant of sin remains, and sin's not dead to us, is it? So, we may be dead to sin, but sin's not dead to us. And we'll talk more about that as we get into the study tonight. So, Jason said we're alive in Christ, so we are new creations in Christ, given a new heart and a new spirit, and we'll look at that as well this evening, what it means to be alive to God. What does that really mean? How does that work itself out? And since we are dead to sin and alive to Christ, what does that allow us to do?
Not sin.
We have a choice to not sin. And we'll talk more about that as well. Somebody mentioned this before. There still is remaining corruptions within us since we are not fully redeemed people. Our redemption is partial. We're not fully redeemed yet. That will come when we reach our state of glory. So we have to realize that as well. There remains a propensity for us to sin. There's that pressure for us to sin within ourselves that says, oh, this was good. We enjoyed it to do this. Or I don't like the way this person talked to me, so I'm going to let them have it. Whatever. We respond to people in different ways. So that remains that propensity for us to sin. And what are the three ways that we are tempted to sin? What presses on us to tempt us to sin?
Satan, the world, our own desires.
Okay, Satan, the world, and our own desires, the fleshliness of our nature. So we have those things that are always pressing upon us to not do the right thing, to sin. So tonight we're going to explore what it means, like I said, to be dead to sin, alive to God, and then we'll see what our responsibility is after we talk through those points. So that's where we're going to head off. I'm going to do a lot of scripture reading tonight, and we're going to start in Romans chapter 6 again, if you turn there. We read a little bit of that last time, but we're going to read almost the whole passage. We'll read all of chapter 6. So let's start there, and then we'll focus on what it means in this, through this scripture here, what it means to be dead to sin. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or in some translations, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, there's a lot packed into that aspect of what we just read. And we talked a lot about it last week, the first part of it, what happened to our What did God do to take us out of this sinful state? And as we look through Romans, let's look at some of these things just in terms of what it means to be dead to sin. If we look at chapter 2, verse 2, go back. He says, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And that term "died" is in the aorist tense, which means it's a past thing that has happened to you. It's not like it's an ongoing thing. It's a happened. It's a complete event. So as you become a Christian, this being dead to sin happens. It's not a process. It happens. And in verse 5 and 6, he goes on again, and we talked about this at length the other day. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also in the likeness of resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So again, he starts elaborating on what being dead to sin means. Okay, he says you're dead to sin. Now he says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be what? Slaves. Slaves of sin. So we were united with Christ in his death. Our old man, our old self was crucified. Our Adamic nature was crucified with him, so that it would render our body of sin basically powerless, and that we would no longer be slaves having to obey its lust. And then in verse 11, we read, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what is that telling us? It says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God. What does that mean? And what does the term reckon typically mean? Count it to be true. So just as Christ died and was freed from death, and it no longer dies, you know, we are dead to sin in the same way. We've got to reckon ourselves. We have to acknowledge that fact. You know, whether we acknowledge it or not is still true. It's a fact that we have to really take to heart and understand that this is what's happened to us. And then in verse 14, again he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Again, the word dominion, meaning what? You're under control of a master. Again, sin is not to be your master any longer. Again, because you have died to sin. And then we look at verses 17 and 18, where it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, the gospel. And having been, what, set free from sin, you became not slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. So you've been taken out of that existence of being enslaved to sin and placed into Christ, becoming slaves of Him, which is becoming slaves of righteousness. And then in verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin, or the bondage of sin, more clearly, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to what? So this path that we're on, that the Christian's on, it's a thing that God has done for you, and He's brought you into Christ. Now you have your new nature and spirit. Now you can pursue this holiness which the Scriptures say that we have to pursue. So how can we apply this to our lives, I guess? I'd like to ask that question. So knowing this, how can you apply this to your life? Something's coming into your thoughts or affections and saying, hey, you need to pursue this, and what do you need to do? And if it's not a good thing to pursue,
resist it.
Resist it.
And Prince says to form a habit, continually realizing you're dead to sin and alive to God. Continually.
Mm-hmm. Right. You have to take an action to respond to that affection or that desire or the lust or the behavior of somebody else. And knowing that you're dead to sin, you don't have to sin. You can now, and it takes what? A split second. In your thoughts or minds or your affections, all together, they're working together. But, yes?
Paul says in Colossians that since you have died with Christ, set your mind on things above.
Mm-hmm.
Set your heart, your affections on heaven.
Right. So we need to, as Pastor Fred said, think what God would want us to think. Think the thoughts of God. And then resist it. And we'll talk more about that as we go on in terms of our responsibility. But the key thing is we are dead to the slavery of sin. Before you were a Christian, did you have these big issues trying to deal with sin in your life? You just did what you wanted to do because that's the way you were. You were enslaved to it. You were enslaved to your passions and desires, and you just pursued those because that was the normal thing to do. And it was the normal thing to do. That's your nature. That was your behavior, your nature in Adam. So we're dead. We got to get that through our heads. We are not enslaved to sin any longer. And Jason mentioned in some of the questions earlier, but now we are alive to God. So what does that mean? What does that look like? And I'm going to read something from, I'm going to read a number of passages from Bridges here as we go through the study. He says, "What is the significance of being alive unto God? How does it help us in our pursuit of holiness? For one thing, it means we are united with Christ in all His power. All the power that Christ has within Himself in the Godhead. We are united with that power. As we saw in Romans, it talks about Christ being dead to death or not dying any longer. And then we being dead to sin." He goes on and says, "It is certainly true we cannot live a holy life in our own strength. Christianity is not a do-it-yourself thing." And he goes on to say, "Holiness is not a series of do's and don'ts, but conformity to the character of God and obedience to the will of God. Accepting with contentment whatever circumstance God allows for me is very much a part of a holy walk." And Marty talked about contentment in the last class. Here again, Bridges is bringing that up. So it's conformity to the character of God and obedience to the will of God. So let's look at, we looked at what it means to be dead to sin in Romans. Let's take a look at some of the scriptures that talks about being alive to God or united with Christ and His power, as Bridges talks about. So let's turn to First Colossians chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 9 through 14. Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness," again, slavery to sin, "and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So here Paul, what is Paul doing? He's praying for the believers to be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. So there's a power there within our union with Christ that we are part of that. And we can tap into that in our pursuit of holiness. And we'll see how that works out in conjunction with the Spirit of God as well. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 14 through 21. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would," again, it's very similar to Colossians, "that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power," see that power that works within you, works within us, "to Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Again, Paul, like in Colossians, is praying for the believers in Ephesus here that God may strengthen them with power through His Spirit so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. So there is a real power in being united with our Lord Jesus Christ. And then let me read something from Bridges here again regarding some of this. He says, "Only as we reckon on these two twin facts," and it's what we talked about, that I am dead to sin and its reign over me, and that I am alive to God, united with him who strengthens me, can I keep sin from reigning in my mortal body? And then he quotes Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones saying, to realize this takes away from us that old sense of hopelessness which we have all known and felt because of the terrible power of sin. How does it work? It works in this way. I lose my sense of hopelessness because I can say to myself, reckoning this to be true, basically, that not only am I no longer under the dominion of sin, which is true, which we talked about, and Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but I am under the dominion of another power that nothing can frustrate. And what is that? The power of the Spirit of the living God. However weak I may be, it is the power of God that is working in me. That is like life-changing. You don't have to be frustrated in your own power to try to take care of this issue of sin. Yes, you have responsibility, and we'll look at that. But you have the power of God Almighty within you by His Spirit. What an amazing thing. He could have not done that for us. He could have just forgave us our sins and said, okay, you're on your own. Try to figure it out. But He didn't do that. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ, to be able to pursue the holiness that He wants us to pursue. It's just amazing how He works all this stuff out for His glory. So, God has given us His Holy Spirit, as we talked about. Let's look at some scriptures here as well. And some of these will be from our Lord's mouth as we go through this. And the book of John, we'll be reading chapter 16. Starting in verse 5 through 15. He's speaking to his disciples. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He's talking about his death and resurrection. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin. Because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because they go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that my Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So again, this process is just amazing. Christ knows he's leaving, but he said, it's for your benefit that I get crucified, because otherwise the Spirit of God would not come to you. And we see, and we've read passages already, that it's the Spirit that strengthens us in our inner man. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 as an example of this. And again, some of the words of our Lord, verses 4 through 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he told them in John was the coming of the Spirit. Which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So that promise, again, is being fulfilled to the disciples before he rises to glory. And then in Romans chapter 8, take a look at verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the, what? Spirit. If, here's a qualification. If indeed, what? The Spirit of God dwells in you. The actual dwelling of God's Holy Spirit within you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So it is the Spirit of God that brings the power, the resurrection life of Christ into our life. And this is not just head knowledge. This is experiential. You should be able to acknowledge as a believer that you know the Spirit of God is within you. And again, it's such an it's an amazing thing. He didn't have to do it this way. But this is the way he chose to work with his people that he's saved from sin. Bridges would say this, and I'll just sort of paraphrase it. It is by the literally indwelling of God's Holy Spirit within us that we can discern truth and say no to the desires of the flesh. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that allows us access to God's work and power, which is through Christ. So Christ made the way for us for salvation, and it's the Spirit that makes it effectual in our lives. So how do we depend on and seek the help of this Holy Spirit that Christ says is yours? He had to leave so he could come, and he did come. All true believers now have the Spirit of God within them. Let's look at again at Colossians. I think we looked at this before, just recently. Colossians 1:9. And 10. Okay, this is a little, I was thinking of another verse, but Colossians 1:9 and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Again, that power is and strengthening is given to us by the Spirit of God. Not nothing that we're doing. He's supplying that strength and power by the Holy Spirit. And then let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians. I have too many papers here that I keep getting in my way. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Paul again says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Again, it is God's working that he does through his Spirit that allows us to pursue this holiness that we are on a path of. And I'll read something from Bridges here regarding this as well. He says, to live by the Spirit is to live both in obedience to and dependence on the Holy Spirit. There is a balance then between our wills expressed by obedience and our faith expressed by our dependency. We express our dependence on the Holy Spirit for a holy life in two ways. The first is through a humble and consistent intake of the Scriptures. If we truly desire to live in the realm of the Spirit, we must continually feed our minds with His truth. It is hypocritical to pray for victory over our sins, yet be careless in our intake of the Word of God. And that's what Pastor Fred was saying earlier. We have to think the thoughts of God. How are we going to think the thoughts of God if we don't know what His thoughts are? We have again, amazingly been blessed by Him to have the Scriptures before us. Not when, you know, they weren't available and it was all verbal, basically. But we have the Scriptures before us that we can feed on daily. And that's what Bridges is saying. That we express our dependence on Him through, first, the humble and consistent intake of the Scriptures. And then he goes on and says, the second way we express our dependence on the Spirit is to pray for holiness. The Apostle Paul prayed continually for the working of God's Spirit in the lives of those to whom he was writing, which we saw as we read some of the passages. He told the Ephesians that he prayed God would strengthen you and with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He prayed that God would fill the Colossians with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. That's pursuing holiness. He wrote to the Thessalonians, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. In other words, make you holy through and through. And may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May He give you an inner strength that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of God. Clearly, the Apostle Paul knew we depend on the Holy Spirit for holiness. And he expressed this dependence through prayer. He goes on to say, as an example of himself, he said, as a young Christian, I had the idea that all I had to do to live a holy life was to find out from the Bible what God wanted me to do and go do it. Christians with maturity will smile at this naive assumption. But I see younger Christians starting off with the same air of self-confidence. We have to learn that we are dependent upon the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to attain any degree of holiness. Then as we look to Him, we will see Him working in us, revealing our sin, creating a desire for holiness, and giving us the strength to respond to Him in obedience. So it's the Spirit that is working effectually in your life as a new creation in Christ to be able to say no to sin. So as you come against temptations and issues in your life that you know you struggle with, what should you be doing?
In the Word.
In the Word. And what else? What was Paul doing? He starts his path. He continually prays for these individuals. Yes, you can pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for yourself. Sometimes we pray for ourselves too much. But pray for yourself that the Spirit of God will work in your life to cause you to desire to be holy in your living. And then knowing that you are what? Dead to sin and alive to God, you have the ability to say, I'm not going to go down that path any longer. Now, you may stumble and fall. We all do that. But what does the Scripture say? Those that stumble and fall should what? Rise up and pursue their path. So, what's this help that the Holy Spirit gives to us? We'll look at some more passages here as well. Again, turn to Romans chapter 8. We already read this before in another context. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 again. Paul says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." So if you can say, yes, the Spirit of God dwells in me, I see that He gives me power, God gives me power through the Spirit to deal with the situation I'm living in. He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So those people are hopeless. They can't say no to sin if they don't have the Spirit of God in them. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and we would say, that's me, thank you very much. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Again, the power of God working in your life by the Spirit. I think too many times we as believers sort of just ignore the Holy Spirit. We focus a lot on God the Father and God the Son, but it's the Spirit that really gives us life in this battle we face pursuing holiness. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. And I think we're all familiar with this as well. In verse 16, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are," what? "Contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." We all know, we're all in those predicaments where we disobey and go down the wrong path. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." But what are we under? Grace. "Now the works of the flesh are evident." He goes on and described them. We looked at that in one of the earlier sessions. And he goes on in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Then he says, "And those who are Christ's have" what? "Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So if we live in the Spirit of God lives within us, Paul says, okay, the natural outcome of that is that we should be walking in the Spirit as well. So again, it's the Spirit working in your life. And again, going back to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, verses 14 and through 16. "For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit again, and the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you should be rooted and grounded in love." So again, it's the Spirit that is working in our lives that provides us the help and power to be able to say no to sin. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Again, God working in you by His Spirit. So we see then that the Holy Spirit strengthens us to holiness first by making us to see our need for holiness, first of all, then bringing to our attention specific sins than through his strength working out our salvation with us in order to say no to sin. Let's see, Jerry Bridges also emphasizes that fact. When he says, the Holy Spirit strengthens us to holiness first by enabling us to see the need for holiness. Then he causes us to become aware of our specific areas of sin. One of Satan's most powerful weapons is making us spiritually blind, unable to see our sinful character. He goes on and says, no one can understand it and expose it except the Holy Spirit. Even Christians taking in the teaching of the Bible can be deceived about their own sins. We somehow feel that consent to the teaching of Scripture is equivalent to obedience. But we let it drop at that point. James says, when we do that, we deceive ourselves. As we grow in the Christian life, we face increasing danger of spiritual pride, which we have to guard against. So we see that all of this is working in God's plan in us by His Spirit. So, now, what's our responsibility? Okay, God's provided all these, I'll say resources, but what's our responsibility? Even though we are alive to God, have access to God's power through the Holy Spirit, we are responsible to the Holy Spirit in obedience, which then leads to holiness. Let's take a look at a couple passages here. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Paul is talking here. Some say it's Paul talking here. I'll paraphrase it. Somebody said Paul is talking here. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what does he say to do? Let who? Us. Lay aside every weight and sin, which ensnares us. And he goes on, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Our pilgrimage we have. I mean, I look at the Pilgrim's Progress again. It's such a perfect allegory of our life. Because we see that Christian finally starts understanding these concepts as well. And we see him fall many times, but he doesn't give up. He keeps pursuing that race goal that was set before him. But again, let us. Not let the Holy Spirit do it, let us do it. And then we go back, let's go back to Romans again. We looked at this already. But I want to emphasize this again. In Romans chapter 8, 12 through 14 again, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, what's our responsibility? We have to put to death the deeds of the body. Those temptations that come, we have to say, I'm going to cut this off. By the power of God, you know, Holy Spirit, help me to not pursue this any longer. And then in Philippians 12, we all already looked at this before, 12. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then in James chapter 4, we'll look at verses 7 and 8. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, who's doing all this activity? You are. You are to submit to God. You are to resist the devil. You are to flee from him. You are to draw near to God. You are to cleanse your hands. You are to purify your hearts. You are to mourn and lament over your sin. Again, that's our responsibility. Yes, we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We can pray for the Holy Spirit to encourage us in this difficult battle. But it's our responsibility to act on what God has given to us as provisions of His grace. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, as Peter concludes this letter, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that our long suffering of our Lord is salvation, and also our beloved brother Paul. And he goes on talking about Paul in the scriptures. He goes on in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So he says, basically, we are to make every effort through this passage to be holy. So as we wrap up this aspect of being dead to sin and alive to God and our responsibility, Bridges sort of brings us all together, and I'm just going to finish up by reading the last part of his chapter here. He said, and he'll quote Martin Lloyd-Jones again, the Holy Spirit has been given to all Christians. Again, Paul says, if you indeed have the Spirit of God, then you can do these things. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the Holy Spirit is in us. He is working in us and empowering us, giving us the ability. This is the New Testament teaching. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to do so. But note the accompaniment, because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit is working in us both to will and to do. It is because I am not left to myself. It is because I am not absolutely hopeless, since the Spirit is in me, that I am exhorted to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. We must rely on the Spirit in our putting to death the deeds of the body. As Lloyd-Jones observes in his exposition in Romans 8:13, it is the Holy Spirit who differentiates Christianity from morality, from legalism, and false Puritanism. But a reliance on the Spirit is not intended to foster an attitude of, I can't do it, but one of, I can do it through him who strengthens me. The Christian should never complain of want of ability and power. If we sin, it is because we choose to sin, not because we lack the ability to say no to temptation. It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibilities for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we aren't defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be well if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. When I say I am defeated by some sin, I am unconsciously slipping out from under my responsibility. I am saying something outside of me has defeated me. But when I say I am disobedient, that places the responsibility for my sins squarely on me. We may in fact be defeated, but the reason we are defeated is because we have chosen to disobey. We have chosen to entertain lustful thoughts, or to harbor resentment, or to shade the truth a little. We need to brace ourselves up and to realize that we are responsible for our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. We need to reckon on the fact that we died to sin's reign, that it is no longer has any dominion over us, that God has united us with the risen Christ in all his power, and has given us the Holy Spirit to work in us. Only as we accept our responsibility and appropriate God's provisions will we make any progress in our pursuit of holiness. How very true. So, I'll end on that. I mean, I think he wraps that up very well in terms of how we as believers need to deal with sin. We know it's there. We know that the temptations will be there. And God has given us the Spirit of His Holy Spirit, the power of Christ's resurrection to deal with our sin. So, what do we need to do? Stay in the Word, keep the thoughts of God close to your heart, and then pray to the Holy Spirit for strength to deal with these temptations and trials. And then use the word no very often. I'm not going to go down that path. I'm not going to do this any longer. I'm not going to respond to my wife or my husband the way I did before, or my kids, right? As we practice these things, this is not just wishful thinking. This is the power of God within you that allows you to do these things. So let's pray to that end that God's Holy Spirit would continue to strengthen us and encourage us in this walk that we call the pursuit of holiness. Okay, let us end our time in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do just stand in awe of the great plan of salvation that you've extended to your people. You could have saved us from our sin and just let us wander around. And yet you've given us your Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus clearly stated, to guide and direct us, to keep our thoughts in line, to give us the strength to say no to sin. And Father, I pray that we as frail creatures would rely upon your word and our prayers to your Holy Spirit to work within us, to strengthen us, to encourage us in this walk, our pilgrimage that we're on. So Father, we give you thanks and praise for the provision you've given to us. And yet we know we have a responsibility to carry out saying no to sin, saying no to temptation, to pushing back on the world, the sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Father, as we do that through the power that you've given through your Spirit, we will be obedient people. We will be more holy people. And for that, we give you thanks and praise. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.